The scripture lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 38. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another, which one of them could be who would do this? A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." He said to them, "When I sent you out with a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "No, not a thing." He said to them, "But now, the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag. And the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was counted among the lawless. "And indeed, what is written about me is being fulfilled." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." He replied, "It is enough." These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God.
I see. In my second year of working at Hospice of New Jersey, I was selected by my local hospice to attend a national leadership training weekend in Phoenix, Arizona. It was held at the zoo, and so we walked in 112 degree heat through the animals to get to the conference center to learn how to be leaders. We were told repeatedly that we were present because someone in the company saw leadership potential in us, and that this weekend was going to turn that potential into promotions, salary increases, and of course, provide us with a business vocabulary. Between phrases like cost out project, action analysis, right sizing, thought leadership, gaining leverage, circulating for review, and heavy lift, we were given a PowerPoint presentation on leadership types. I was surprised, more than I'd like to admit, to learn about servant leadership, a concept I thought I was very knowledgeable in, given my divinity school training. Apparently, servant leadership was coined by Robert Greenleaf, who, in his 1970 essay, wrote, "Servant leadership is a philosophy and set of practices that enriches the lives of individuals, builds better organizations, and ultimately creates a more just and caring world." We learned about how servant leadership helps the bottom line, because if leaders actually care about the people, then the people are much more productive. In the PowerPoint, while they may have said that Greenleaf coined the phrase servant leadership, they acted like he invented it. But I knew then, and you know now, that a rabbi living some 2,000 years ago was very big on the idea. You know the rabbi I mean. He walked from town to town, caring for the sick and outcasts, teaching, making the religious and governmental officials very angry. And then, just before his death, this rabbi gathered with his disciples for a final meal. And at that meal, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is poured out for you in the new covenant of my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. And a dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Each of the three synoptic gospels tells us about this final meal, and in each one of them, there's an argument among the disciples about who is the greatest. Not only an argument about who's the best, but also, as Judas passes the wine, Jesus lets everyone know that someone will betray him, them, their cause. Again, they have an argument. Not me, it couldn't be me, surely not I. And then the meal is barely over when Peter, with great passion, promises that he would never betray or deny Jesus. But he will, three times. And Jesus knows this, sits at the table with the arguing disciples, the betrayer and the denier. This is the first celebration of communion. And this first celebration of communion has much to teach us about the kingdom of God, about what kind of leadership, power, and greatness Jesus is talking about, is teaching, is living. This is an important topic for today, as it is the reign of Christ the King Sunday, according to the Revised Standard Lectionary. It's the feast of Christ the King, according to our Roman Catholic sisters and brothers. This day was added to the liturgical calendar by Pope Pius XI in 1925. When he added it, there were great disputes regarding the temporal power of the popes as rulers of a civil territory in Italy. And so its origins, as the title suggests, have everything to do with which kingdom we serve, where our loyalties lie, what kind of leadership we will follow, what kind of greatness we will seek. Jesus was born in the midst of the Roman Empire, and from the moment of learning of his birth, he was seen as a threat. And then as he began teaching about the kingdom of God, his perceived threat grew until the Roman Empire killed him, state execution for treason. The notice on the cross where Jesus was executed by the empire was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. "Jesus of Nazareth," it read, "King of the Jews." Jesus didn't deny his kingship at his mock trial when he was asked. But we must be clear that Jesus is not talking about the kind of king or kingdom that we're used to. Jesus' concept of kings and kingdoms, of greatness, is not about power and domination. The empire in Jesus' time embraced peace through victory. This is Roman imperial theology, that the gods give you victory through war, and that victory leads to peace, the Pax Romana. Only this peace cannot last. Victory always leads to war and violence. And if that war and violence end in victory, a new tenuous peace is established until it too is threatened by war and violence. But Jesus offers an alternative vision, an alternative kingdom of peace, peace through justice. This is the religion Jesus teaches, the religion of nonviolence, of justice that leads to peace. Jesus stands in the face of imperial theology and imperial might and says, "You will never get to lasting peace through victory. Your kingdom will fall." Victory will not last. Violence always returns. And violence halted with violence just continues in the same cycle. The way of greatness will never be found through might. Jesus says peace through justice, greatness through service, and focuses on establishing the kingdom of peace with his whole life. Justice making is not passive. Jesus talks about the kingdom, but he does much more than talk. Amid all his stories of the kingdom of God, he's sharing meals, caring for the sick, helping the oppressed. Jesus embodies servant leadership. This week, as I've imagined that first communion meal, looked into the faces of Peter and James and John, watched Judas's face contort as he realized Jesus knew of his betrayal and shared a meal with him anyway. As I've imagined that communion meal, I've thought of Thanksgiving. Depending on your Thanksgiving plans, you might find yourself empathizing with Jesus sitting at a table with arguing disciples, the betrayer and the denier. In fact, that first communion might actually have more similarities with most of our Thanksgiving celebrations than the myth upon which the Thanksgiving holiday is based. Diana Butler Bass writes, "The most ancient image, the sort of primal image that white Americans have about gratitude, is the Thanksgiving table. The idea of natives and colonists sitting around a table, sharing food to keep one another alive, to survive and thrive, and to breach the boundaries between them. Now we know, of course, that it didn't work that way. Our romanticized story of pilgrims and Native Americans sharing a feast is a myth. But Bass argues that the fact that that myth persists tells us that that's who we want to be, that a table of welcome, of thanksgiving, of sharing, of equality, that that is our longing. With such a powerful myth that differs so strongly from reality, we can either chastise people for violating it, or we can try to hold ourselves and each other accountable in a way that motivates us all to do better. And you know, it's not just a myth, this shared table, this coming together regardless of boundaries. This is what I see Jesus living in the Gospels. Shared table, community working together. This is the kingdom of God, a kingdom where greatness is known through sharing, where our work is peacemaking instead of warmongering, a kingdom of liberation, not exploitation, sacrifice rather than subjugation, mercy, not vengeance, care for the vulnerable instead of privileges for the powerful, a kingdom of generosity rather than greed, humility, not hubris, of embrace rather than exclusion. And we live into this kingdom. We embody it as we do our own servant leadership, as we teach children's Sunday school and tend the garden, as we bring toys for Jingle Bell Express and work in committees, as we feed each other and care and write notes and call, as we paint this stage in preparation for sharing our building with the Interfaith Thanksgiving Service, as we share in this meal of communion, as we work for justice, we live into the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. I came, Jesus said, I came to bring good news to the poor, release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim God's kingdom. And now we come. We come to this table. We tear bread and dip it in wine or water, and we share in the greatness of service. We share in the kingdom of peace. We share in the work of justice. Amen.